The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
This time I ask that the children come forward for the children's sermon.
Good morning, children.
Good morning.
Molly, can you do me a favor? Can you get the sippy cup? And Sadie, can you do me a favor and grab the bottle of water? Okay. Kylie, can you do me a favor and grab the red cup underneath the pew? Right here, where the music is. Don't say anything. Okay. Has your mom ever asked you to do something that you don't want? And I'm not talking about cleaning your room or going with dad. Just have your mom ever say, "Hey, go help that person. Hey, go do that over there. Did you want to do it?" Perfect. So we have the situation just like this. Jesus and his mom and his disciples are at a party. There's a problem at the party. Mary knows, "My son can help. Jesus, my son, whom I raised, who I birthed, go help them." And his response is, "Mom, it's not my time. I don't have to do it. It's not time for me to perform the miracles yet. That's later. I don't want to do it." And like a good mom, Jesus is ignored. The son is ignored. And mom says, "Hey, you servants, go get those water over there. Do whatever Jesus says. Do whatever my son says." So Jesus performs his miracle. What I'm about to show you is a small little illusion. Okay, Sadie, look at the bottle. Can you hold it up? Can you shake it real quick? There's nothing in there, right? It's good old-fashioned water. Can you open up the top? Okay, you hear that crack? That's the first time it's ever been opened. So I'm gonna put some of this water in this cup right here. Molly, can you hold your sippy cup up some? Can you hold it up so the rest of the congregation can see? Perfect. Mr. Geffert, the young one, up in the front. Do you see any shenanigans going on in that cup? Okay, is there any shenanigans with me stirring? Okay, but are you ready for the shenanigans to take place? Mr. Geffert, can you do me a favor and open up the sippy cup? Okay, is there anything on the bottom of the top?
No.
Regular fashion sippy cup, right? Perfect, okay. Here's the trick, here's the illusion. By the way, I have to do a trick because I cannot do what Jesus did in real life. What Jesus did was turn water into wine. What I did was a small trick. Oh, sorry, I don't want to pour this. Can someone pour this? I'll hold it, you pour it. It's because I don't want to get up here all wet in Kool-Aid. Yeah, of course. All right. Thank you. Okay, now, we just put the water in the cup, and what color is it now?
Red.
Perfect. What do you think this is?
Cool.
Do you want to sip? Do you want to sip, Pastor Tim? All right, Gemma, tell them if it's the truth. I know you're my child. Would you lie to these people? Probably not. Okay, Gemma, that's enough drinking. What is that? Kool-Aid. It is Kool-Aid. Okay, so what I did before you all came up here was I had the Kool-Aid powder on the bottom. Kylie, I think you saw some of the Kool-Aid powder. Did you not? Perfect. That's why I told you. Shh. So I just told a big lie up here, and I had to tell you it's because I'm not Jesus. I can't turn water into red Kool-Aid. Jesus has his power to turn water into wine, and it's beautiful, and it's very important in our Christian life, because where else do we see wine in the church service? Yes, we do. Very good, during communion, and wine leads us to his blood, and his blood leads us to eternal life. So let's thank God for him turning water into wine. Let's thank God for giving us eternal life. Amen. If you are up here with the children's program, can you stand right over here? And the rest of you kids, thank you for being up here. And thank you, Mr. Gifford.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning I'll be looking at the second lesson. If you want to turn to that, to Paul's letter from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul has a number of good things to say here. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth, and that church in Corinth was a church that had that was a blessed church. They had many things going for it. They had members there who were, some were very prosperous, some were somewhat powerful, some were very knowledgeable. Others had great gifts of the Spirit within them. But at the same time, they were a troubled congregation. They were a very contentious congregation. Many of the members who did have these wonderful gifts or abilities, talents, power, resources, became puffed up. And there were a lot of divisions within this congregation. And there were divisions running at different lines, different angles. One of the divisions was people were saying, well, I follow the teachings of Paul. Other people were saying, well, I follow the teachings of Cephas or Peter. And then another group was saying, no, 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 we're following Apollos. Apollos was probably one of the local leaders at that time. And so you had all these divisions here between those who followed Paul, those who followed Peter, those who followed Apollos, and maybe some of the others then too. But that's not the only divisions that were going on. Other divisions were socioeconomic. You had people who were on the upper class of society, and you had people on the very bottom class of society, and you had other people in between. And people were saying, well, I'm more important because I am more blessed with resources that I have. And so there was an inequity there of who was saying I am more important, just simply on socioeconomic categories and classes. But then that's not all. There were other also divisions that were saying, well, my gifts of the Spirit are better than your gifts. I have the gifts of tongues, so I'm able to praise and thanks God with a loud voice. Other people says, no, I have the gift of healing, so I'm able to heal people. Other people were saying, no, my gift is more important because I have the gift of prophecy. And so they were arguing back and forth whether who's following what leader, who's more important because of their class in society, or who's more important because of the gifts they were having. What Paul addresses here in this chapter 12, the section that we're reading today, are those divisions that concern the spirits, the gifts of the Spirit. So Paul starts off, verse 1 here, it says, "Now concerning the spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." Evidently, they had some misconceptions with the gifts of the Spirit. One of those misconceptions was obvious. They were arguing over which one is the most important. Or simply because have that, you can, I'm proving that I'm a Christian, that I'm a good Christian, that God has blessed me. And so they were using it for a division. Paul did not want them to misunderstand about what the gifts of the Spirit are about. And so he goes on to explain. "You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak." Many of the people in Corinth, as elsewhere throughout the world, worshipped other gods. Here in Corinth, it would have probably been the Greek gods. And so they would pray to those, to the idols, to the Greek gods. And of course, the Greek gods could not speak back. They were not living gods, but people had created them, and they worshipped them. And so Paul reminds them that you have moved away from these dead gods to the one living God through Jesus Christ by what he has done for you. These idols cannot speak that you worship before, but now you've come to the one living God. "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, 'Let Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." In the worship of the pagan gods, in their worship, a lot of times they would do things that were very exciting. Maybe it was a form of speaking in tongues, or maybe it was some of the rituals that they would go through, or the chants that they would have, or the prayers that they would do. But it was very emotional many times, and people got wrapped up into this worship of these false gods. And it was very exciting. And part of that then, too, was maybe a cursing of Jesus Christ. But in the midst of that, the only way that you can say Jesus Christ is praised is by the Holy Spirit. That's actually one of the gifts, a gift of faith, of being able to say, "Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior." Going on to verse 4 through 6. "Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are variety of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone." This is important. I think this is kind of the heart of this passage right here. And I'm going to come back to this a little bit later. But one thing to think about here is that the Spirit of God gives gifts to each and every one of us. Each and every one of us are integral to a congregation. We are integral to one another. We are integral in building up the kingdom of God, because that's exactly why we are given the gifts of the Spirit, is to build up that kingdom of God. And we depend upon each other. None of us has all these gifts, but every single one of us has some of these gifts. God has blessed each and every one of you with a gift, and that is for the building up. Okay, and that's where it says here in verse 7. "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." We need one another. We need the gifts that each and every one of us has to make up a congregation, to make up a community of Christian believers. It is for the common good. A couple of things here. One is that it is for all of us. But at the same time, it is not for your own self. The gift of the Spirit is not made for you to build yourself up, but it's used to build up the church as a whole. It's good for the common good. So if you have a gift, And what it's for is to puff yourself up, to say, I am more important than everybody else or anybody else or more important than you because I have a certain gift. That's not what this gift of the Spirit is about. This gift of the Spirit is to lift each and every body else up. And not only here within our worshiping community, but also within the whole community of Yorktown, but then too, as we go back to the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit, is to go and proclaim that good news of Jesus Christ so others may hear and that they may believe. These gifts of the Spirit are not given to make you important, but they are given to you to build up the kingdom of God. Verse 8. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Now that seems kind of redundant. One is given wisdom, one is given knowledge, but actually wisdom and knowledge are a little bit different. Someone who has that gift of knowledge is someone who can understand or can gather the information within this world, to look at things, to study things, and to retain those things, and to have that knowledge, to understand how it works. And there are many of people who are very curious and they want to find out, how does this world work? How do things turn? How do they move? How do plants grow? How do people interact with each other? People study. They work hard to gain knowledge. They have that gift of knowledge, of being able to know things. The gift of wisdom, on the other hand, is that ability to make decisions. You can have all the knowledge in the world, but if you don't do anything with it or if you don't make decisions with it, it really doesn't help. But the person who has the gift of wisdom is able to wade through the knowledge, the facts, to see things, and to make decisions. And so as you see here, these two interact with each other. Those who have knowledge and those who have wisdom. They need each other. The person with the knowledge, if they don't do anything about it, it's no good. A person who has the gift of wisdom, the ability to make decisions, if they don't have the facts, if they don't have the knowledge, how can they make good decisions? These gifts of the Spirit are interdependent upon each other. We work together as a worshiping community, as a group of people, in order to serve God. Verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. There's different ways of talking about faith. There's different ways that the word faith is used within the Bible. As we become Christians, the only way that we are able to become Christians is by faith. And that faith is a gift. And that gift has been given to all of us. That gift of faith. And that gift of faith increases in our baptism. It is given in our baptism and it continues to grow through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit so that that faith grows and becomes stronger throughout our lifetimes. But I think here, maybe Paul is talking about a little bit different faith or a stronger faith, another variety of faith. And that faith is to be able to have that gift, to be willing and to be able to go out on a limb for the work of Jesus Christ. Willing to get out of that comfort zone. Willing to take that extra step of willing to do something you've never tried before for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of working for the church. That faith to say, Lord, I'm trusting in you. Please help me do this. I need some help. To have that kind of faith. And that is a gift of the Holy Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the one Spirit. You know people who are very good at healing, very good at caring. This gift of healing may be given to many in our health profession. in the health professions, in the health services, many people within there have that gift of healing. But there are other people too who have this gift of the Spirit to just simply be able to heal. And not only heal medically, but heal emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. To help people along when they are hurting, to help people along when they are grieving, or to help people when they are just simply confused, to help heal them, to make them whole once again. That is a gift of the Spirit. And some people, as you know, are very good at that. Some people are better than others. And some people are not very good at it at all. They do not have that gift, so to speak. To another, the working of miracles. There are miracles in this world today. And not only of the kind that you would think that only Jesus can do, like we heard the story of turning water into wine, but there are miracles that people seem to be able to do. Those people who are able to fix problems that nobody else can fix, that's a miracle. When nobody else can figure out what's going on here or how do we make this better. But somebody is given that gift of miracles to be able to get things going again, to make it work, to make it happen so that we can raise up this kingdom of God. Let's see. To another, prophecy. We think of prophecy sometimes as foretelling the future, but prophecy actually means speaking the word of God, to be able to listen to God. God, what are you saying to me? So that I can share that to other people, so that I can bring your message to other people. Now, the prophets of the Old Testament, such as Isaiah, were prophesying to the people, have hope. The people at that time were in exile. They were longing for home once again. They were slaves in other countries. Isaiah was saying, have hope because you will be returning home. God has not forsaken you. Our prophets like Amos, who God gave the word to tell the people to change your ways. Otherwise, you will be destroyed. Otherwise, other armies are going to come in and take over and everything will be laid waste. The gift of prophecy is to be able to hear what God has to say to us and to be able to tell that to other people. To bring that message in a way that is convincing, that is real, so that people will hear and they will understand. To another, the discernment of spirits. To discern is to help figure out what gifts other people have and to help build them up in that gift of whatever gift they are given by the Spirit. Maybe you've been given the gift of music, and that person who is the discerning person can see that within you and helps encourage you either to develop your voice or to develop your abilities with an instrument, be able to write music or to write new songs. Discerns which abilities you have, which ones that you are good at, to help give you ideas of what you can do with the gifts that you have. All right, let's see. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Okay, talks about various kinds of tongues. And there, I really have not spoken in tongues before. I have talked to people who have, and there's different uses of the gift of tongues. I have heard people say that they use it only in their private prayer and meditation time, that it helps them to stay focused if they speak in tongues during that time. It cancels everything out so that they can focus upon that word or that prayer to God. Other forms of tongues would become in worship. And I don't know if you've ever attended a service anywhere where there is people speaking in tongues, but it adds excitement. It adds that sense that the Spirit truly is present in this place and that people are lifted up into that moment of the Spirit within worship. And it makes it fills the service with noise and with with that sense that God is present. That's not something Lutherans typically do. But then, too, we look at Acts, of where we first see this use of tongues. That first use of tongues that the Spirit gives to the disciples, to these first Christians. It was the ability to speak in languages so that other people could hear. On that day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, that rush of wind, comes into the room. They go out into the streets and they start talking to the people in all the native languages of the people gathered there in Jerusalem for that festival time. And people were amazed. And I'm sure it sounded crazy. It sounded wild with all these different languages going on. And with the disciples excited because of what was happening to them. And just the whole excitement of that gift of tongues, to be able to speak to people so that they understand. And I think that is the key here to this gift of tongues. It is speaking in a way that speaks to other people. Because the other gift is the interpretation of tongues. If you speak in tongues and nobody understands, it's just noise. But if you speak and somebody else understands, then that is that communication that God is present in this place, that God has a message for someone else, and that word is passed on, that message is passed on. And then verse 11, all these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually as the Spirit chooses. We don't have a choice, really, what gifts we do have. And so, for us, we need to understand, what are the gifts that we have? What am I good at? What do I enjoy doing? How can that be used to help build up the kingdom of God? How can that be used to help my neighbor sitting next to me? How can that be used to help this congregation? How can it be used to help the world? It is for the common good. It's not for my own uplifting. It is for the uplifting of the body of Christ, to raise it up, to help one another, to be a part of that. Now, I'd like to go back one more time then to verses 4 through 6, because there's some key words here, or key phrases. In verse 4, it says, varieties of gifts. And then a little further on in verse 5, it says, varieties of services. And a little further on, it says, a variety of activities. And that is the key here to what Paul is talking about. Do not misunderstand about the Spirit, or do not be uninformed, brothers and sisters, as he opens this section up. There's three important things here to remember about these gifts of the Spirit. First thing is, variety is of gifts. They are gifts. They are given to each and every one of us. We have not earned them. We have not merited them. We have not worked for them. They are simply given to us. And they are given to us so that we can use them, that we can go out. It is for the common good. All right? Varieties of services. All right, that's why these gifts are given. God, or Jesus, gave us the Great Commission. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. He didn't say, all right, get out there and go, bye. Instead, he says, lo, I am with you always till the end of the age. And he gives us that gift, those variety of gifts, for service. He gives us the tools we need. He doesn't say, just go out there and fix it. Go out there and fix the world, and leaves us alone. He gives us that Holy Spirit so that we can go out and do what we are called to do. We have the tools. We have the abilities. We have the gifts to do that service. And there are a variety of activities. If you have a gift, if somebody gives you a Christmas gift, but you never open it up, it sits there in your closet, under your bed, whatever else, does that gift do any good? Can you enjoy it? No. That gift has to be used. It has to be opened up. It has to be used. It has to become a part of your household. That gift that God gives through His Spirit to each and every one of us needs to be used. Because if it doesn't get used, it's no good. And if it doesn't get used, it may just atrophy. It may just go away. We are rejecting God if we do not use these gifts. So what we're looking at here with these spiritual gifts that come from God is that they are gifts. They are given to us for the common good. They are used as tools to serve God, to serve one another, to build up that kingdom of God. And as we use these gifts, our faith too becomes more strong. These gifts become more enhanced within us because we are serving God. We are building up His kingdom. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.